Matthew 6, starting in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you can be seated. So I think it's pretty safe to say there's no topic that strikes fear into the heart of Christians. Well, maybe two topics, like evangelism and prayer. I think those two topics well up within us some sort of guilt, because maybe we don't do them as often as we would like, and we could use some improvement in both of those categories. But can I tell you something? Like, Jesus knew that when he died for us. Like, he knew we would be bad evangelists. He knew we would be bad prayers, and he died for us anyway. He still loves us. He still chose us. And he still said with all confidence, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so Jesus is going to rule, and he's going to conquer, and he's going to save us, and he's going to love us despite all of our failings, even in these areas. And I take comfort, to be honest with you, that apparently Jesus knows how hard it is for his followers to pray, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses prayer three times. We saw prayer a few weeks ago. We're looking at prayer this morning, and Jesus will address it. We'll look very briefly at it a little bit later in chapter 7. What is our attitude toward prayer? So he addresses it three times. This morning, there's really just one basic point that Jesus is making here. And that's that small prayers can make a huge difference. Small prayers can make a huge difference. If you get nothing else out of that this morning, take that home with you. You don't have to spend hours and hours in a prayer closet trying to think of something to say to God, trying to stay awake, trying to keep your mind focused on God in order to have a good prayer life. Short, sweet, powerful prayers are often what God uses to advance his kingdom. And that's what we see here. Now, here's part of the deal. As I was approaching this passage, I kind of wanted to pause, and we're going to have a little bit longer introduction before we get back to our text, because it really occurred to me, a lot of us have been in the faith a long time, and maybe we know what prayer is. Maybe we have a routine of prayer, and we're comfortable with praying, and that's great, but not everyone knows what they should be doing when they pray. So it's, you know, When we get to our passage here, there's an assumption of what's going on, but we need to look at a little bit of a broader picture as well. And I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment to see a parallel passage as to why Jesus might be addressing this issue of prayer. As I mentioned before, the Sermon on the Mount is really an outline of a sermon that Jesus probably gave dozens, if not hundreds, of times. Jesus didn't just preach this one time in his 3-year ministry. He preached bits and pieces of it all throughout the ministry. What Matthew records back in chapters 5-7 probably was the outline of one of his sermons, but it wasn't the only time he touched on these issues. We see it again here in Luke chapter 11, verses 1-4. So take a look here. Look at Luke's version of this. So now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So I want to point out two things from this passage. First of all, who asked about prayer? It was one of his disciples, one of the 12. And he's following Jesus around, and he notices John, talking about John the Baptist, and he notices, wait a minute, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Maybe we should get a lesson on prayer as well. I don't know about you, but actually I take a little bit of comfort in that. I mean, you'd think the apostles who hung out with Jesus all the time, like they just had it down. But clearly they didn't have it down. This disciple, and we don't know which one, says, teach us, teach all of us how to pray. Seems like there was a need for a lesson on prayer. The second thing that I want to point out to you is an obvious one, but I think it's instructive. What chapter is this? It's chapter 11. This is like a year or a year and a half into Jesus' ministry, and these guys are like, all right, time out, Jesus. We need a lesson on prayer. We don't know what we're doing. We've seen you pray, and we've been hanging out around you, but we need a lesson on prayer. And Luke records a prayer that is half the length of Matthew's version. And Matthew's version isn't very long. It's a very short prayer. So all that to say, if you've been in the faith a little while, and maybe people even look to you as someone who is mature and godly, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't even really know how to pray. Well, then don't feel bad, because the apostles were in the same boat. They need a lesson on prayer, and we could all use a refresher on prayer. And just to be fair to the apostles, they probably did pray. It's probably not like they were prayerless. They probably did say something to God on a regular basis, but they had never really received any sort of instruction from Jesus himself on exactly what to say to God, exactly what things to bring up and talk about. And I think that's probably true for many people. You know, you come into the Christian life, and maybe people around you just assume you've heard enough prayers, and so you know what to do as you're praying. Maybe someone isn't involved in the church, and maybe we've just been praying for so long, we think, oh, well, you know, I mean, it's just talking to God. You just talk to God. Well, what do you talk about to the creator of the universe? And so people need to be taught. You know, when people get saved, it's not like a little magic book on prayer, like, sneaks in underneath the pillow like the tooth fairy one night, and all of a sudden you've got, like, a guideline on how to pray. A lot of times we take these things for granted, and so we need to be refreshed with prayer as well. I think I've shared my testimony with you guys enough times. You know that I was 14 when I was saved. My cabin counselor, he sort of laid out the gospel with me, and I believed in Jesus. And he said, okay, well, do you want to pray? Do you want to pray to God? And there was like this impulse in me that was like, yeah, I do. Like, I've been forgiven. Like, I just found out like how much God loved me and who Jesus is and all this stuff. And he goes, okay, well, do you want me to use my words, or do you want to use your words? And I'm like, well, I want to pray to God. And that must have been, you guys, like the most awkward, weird, unusual prayer, because I had no idea what I was doing. Like, the only prayers that I had known up to that point was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to die. Like, that's all I knew, right? It was just this rote prayer, and I don't even know where I learned that from. So we come into the faith, and maybe we have this desire to pray, but we don't know how to pray. Can I tell you something just to encourage you? Like God loved that prayer. And God loves all the prayers of all of his children. Like, he's a good father. Those are good prayers. But I didn't know what I was doing, and many others don't as well. And so I think there are some principles that we're going to apply here for us to help maybe sharpen our prayer life a little bit. The first thing I do want to say is that it is a natural impulse of God's children that we want to pray. So turn over to Romans 8 for just a minute. So here in Romans 8 is like the Holy Spirit chapter of the book of Romans. It's all about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And specifically, Paul is talking here about the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. In verse 15, He's called the Spirit of Adoption, and we'll read that in just a moment. But that's kind of an interesting phrase. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Adoption. He is the adopter. Like, that's what he does. He adopts children into the family of God. By nature, he takes spiritual orphans and he brings them into a family. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We are all alienated before we're in Christ, and it's the Spirit who adopts us into God's family. So take a look, Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. So the Apostle Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So here it is. The Spirit is the spirit of adoption. And I've seen two adoptions in my life. Have you guys seen adoptions like at the courtroom? It, for lack of a better word, it's like this magical thing. Right? Where one minute, like, this person is no better than someone who's just sleeping on your couch, and then the gavel bangs, and then they're in your family. They are full heirs, full rights, full children, full everything. And what Paul says in verse 15 is that for all those who have been born again, saved into the family of God, that spirit of adoption that the Holy Spirit has put into our hearts now compels us to cry out to God as Father, as Abba, Abba, Father. So we go from being aliens to being children. And the Spirit doesn't just allow us to cry Abba, Father. No, Paul says the Spirit, like, there's this inner compulsion. We can't help but cry out to God as Father. It becomes this instinct. So as most of you guys have been sick over the last couple of months or so, well, our family's dealt with sickness as well. And in the middle of the night, our little guys will wake up and they'll cry out and they'll be like, "Dada! Dada!" Now, all during the day, they cry out for Mama. It's nighttime. They cry out, "Dada! Dada!" Like, it's just their first impulse. Like, okay, I'm awake, this is not good, and I'm just going to cry out. Like, there's this compulsion for them to cry out. And that's how it is in the Christian's life as well. If you've been saved by God, if the Spirit has adopted you into the family of God through faith in Christ, you cry out, "Abba, Father." This is how we relate to God. There's this automatic impulse. We don't relate to him as king, although he is our king, not as judge, although he is our judge, certainly not as homeboy, certainly not as some sort of heavy-handed patriarch of the house. We relate to God as Father. As Father, or Paul says, "Abba." It doesn't mean daddy, like some people have said in the past. It actually, it's more of a term of affection that we usually call our own dad. Just dad, or papa, or pop. My dad, I call him dad, or I call him pop, something like that. It's just this term of affection, this term of endearment to somebody who's part of your family, no matter who your dad is. Your dad could be the CEO of a company, a president, an astronaut, whoever. You still call him dad. He's your dad. That's how you relate to him. That's how God is. He's our Father. There's this, and I guess this is what I want to get to you, there's this warm family structure that God the Spirit has brought us into. It's warm family. No matter how good or bad our prayer life is, every child of God, I think deep down, desires to talk to God and relate to God in this familial kind of way, and we call that prayer. And I also think it's maybe helpful to address, well, what if I don't have a desire to pray? You guys ever had that season in your life where you're like, I just don't have a desire to pray? I think that's a real struggle. I've been there. I remember in Kentucky I was going through this dry time, and I just remember driving down the highway. Like, it was so dry I didn't even want to listen to Christian music. Like, I couldn't even stand, like, the truth of the Word of God, because I was so far from God at that time. But I remember my prayers during those times. They were just very brief, and it was, "God, give me a desire to pray. Give me a desire to know your Word. Give me a desire to love you." So I would encourage you, if you are struggling with even having a desire to pray, just pray that prayer. "God, give me a desire to pray. Help me to love you. Warm my heart to you again." The other reality is that it might be that you're not a child of God. Maybe the reason you don't have a desire to pray and to relate to God as Father is because he's not your Father. And the Spirit of God has not adopted you into the family of God. And so you go, well, what then? Pray to God. Pray to him. Ask him. Ask him to give you a heart of repentance. Ask him to give you faith. Ask him to give you a heart that loves him as a father. Ask for forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. Either way, the answer to prayerlessness, you guys, is actually just to pray to God and to be honest with God with where you're at. And that's really all that prayer is. It's just talking with God. Talking with God like he's your father, because if you are in Christ, he is your father. He's the most perfect father you could have. It's not like our fathers are a model of who God is. No, God is a model of who all fathers should be. And so if you think, well, yeah, my dad was a jerk and I didn't really like my dad or whatever, well, that imperfection is not who God is. God is the perfect father whom we can relate to and call out to. And our prayers can be long and elaborate and impassioned or heartfelt, or they can be short and sweet and they can be rough around the edges. And I was just thinking about some prayers that I prayed over the last few weeks. and I was just going to share a couple of these with you. And one was, I was getting a phone call. And I didn't want to answer the phone because I didn't want to deal with what was on the other side of that phone call. And I was just honest. I was like, God, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to. I'm not excited about what's going to be said here. I've also prayed, Father, I'm a complete idiot for saying these things. Forgive me. Forgive my stupid tongue. I've prayed, Father, I'm tired of struggles and trials right now. Can you just take these away and just make life smooth? Or better yet, maybe just change my heart, right? Those are things that I've prayed. I've even prayed, God, I don't even know what to say to you right now. I need help. I know that, but I don't even know what to say. You ever have a tough time talking to a family member? Is this difficult? Well, sometimes that happens with us and God as well. And actually, what's interesting in Romans 8, if we don't even know where to begin, look down at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the same Spirit who adopted us and put into us a heart to cry out to God as Father, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Did you know that when we're so confused and we're so lost and we're so stuck in our life that we don't even know what to pray for, God, the Holy Spirit, prays for us? And he prays for us on a level that is so profound we couldn't even put it into words if we could. That's how profound it is. And not only that, because the Holy Spirit is God, he prays the perfect will of God. He prays exactly in accordance with what the Father would want. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And not only that, not only is the Holy Spirit praying for us, but Jesus is praying for us as well. Look down in verses 34 and 35. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed what? He's interceding for us right now. Right now. So we have God the Spirit who is inside of us and also interceding for us. We have God the Son who is constantly praying to the Father on our behalf. Do you realize that the Trinity is in this constant communication about every one of the children of God? Every one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we know it or not. The Spirit and the Son are in constant prayer. They pray continually for us. And as John MacArthur once said, do you realize that we have two members of the Trinity who are praying for us nonstop, carrying us all the way to glory? That's awesome. That's amazing. And I was reading a quote by Robert Murray M'Cheyne, and he said, you know what? If I knew that Jesus was in the next room praying for me, I would not fear a million people. And he says, but the location makes no difference. He prays for us still. So he might not be in the next room, but he's on the throne interceding. That's awesome. That's the prayer that's going on our behalf. And just by the way, it's not like the Father is annoyed by our requests or irritated because we don't have our prayers down just right. If you're a new Christian, you probably pray like a new Christian. If you've been in the faith a little while, it will probably show. But I don't get down on my 1-year-old because he doesn't communicate with me with exact proper grammar. I don't fault my little guys if, you know, they're in trouble and they just yell out, "Dada!" You know why? Because I probably know what's going on. And I probably know what they need. Well, actually, Jesus says that's exactly how God is. Look back at Matthew 6. Verse 8. "Do not be like them, the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So whether you ask whatever perfect might be or imperfectly, God knows. He knows, and He loves us. He loves us. So just like we know what our kids want before they're even trying to tell it to us, God knows perfectly what we need even before we ask. So all that to say, even though as Christians we should have a desire to pray because the Spirit put that desire in us, we often don't even know what to pray. That's a common thing. And so Jesus is going to teach us how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. We'll get to that next week, but here, if there is a next week, we'll see what happens next time. But here, even before that, I want to unpack this principle of brief prayers. And that is, small prayers can make a huge difference. So I just want to do 3 simple points on small prayers. Okay? So number 1 is, God wants us to pray short prayers. God wants us to pray short prayers. Stick with me for just a minute. But there is an expectation, I think we all know that, that believers will pray. We even saw that command in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. Pray without ceasing. That's not a point of guilt, but Jesus does just assume we will pray. He says in verse 7, "And when you pray." Not if you will pray, but when you pray. So there's this expectation of prayer in the Christian life. Part of that is Romans 8. Well, if the Spirit is in us, we're going to long to pray. Jesus commands us to pray, and the Father wants us to pray. So that all makes sense. But God wants us to pray short prayers. And I want to show you that in 2 ways. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this." And then what does He give us? The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is 52 words long in the ESV. In Greek, it's 57 words. That's it. Jesus says, "Pray then like this." And then He gives us a prayer that is shorter than most fast food orders. So He says, pray like this. Pray in a short way. And you remember in Luke's gospel, was it longer or shorter? It was shorter, actually. I counted it. 36 words in the ESV. So Jesus commands us to pray a short prayer. We also see that God wants us to pray shorter prayers because our prayers are to be different than the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. He says that when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus critiques the prayer of the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles were non-Jewish folks, and from a Jewish perspective, they were basically unbelievers. And so He's critiquing them. And He says, you know what, their prayers are filled with all this fluffy nonsense. These empty phrases, and they think because of this fluffy nonsense that their prayers are going to get answered. And I think if we're just really honest, a lot of times we're not too different than the Gentiles are. When we pray, we fill our prayers in with fluffy nonsense. I think sometimes we just kind of keep adding stuff, you know, it sounds good. Well, I heard, you know, just throw some stuff out there. A lot of times we put things in our prayers that maybe sound religious or good, but they really have no meaning. Jesus says, don't make the long story longer, make the long story shorter. But shouldn't we pray long prayers? Is it okay to pray a longer prayer? And the answer is, well, yeah, that's fine. It's not wrong to pray long prayers. You can go back and you can read Solomon's prayer. You can read some of Daniel's prayers. They are long prayers. But here's what I would encourage you with. God would rather us pray 52 words on a regular basis than 552 words every 2 weeks. So if your prayer life is hindered because you feel like you've got to dedicate a whole bunch of time to praying and you don't have that kind of time, then pray 52 words. Shorten it down. Long prayers are not more holy. Let me just say that again. Long prayers are not more holy. They're not more effective. Long prayers are not more mature or from more mature people. In fact, if you do a survey of prayers in the New Testament, you can kind of go through and just scan through the prayers. They are almost always short. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, there's a prayer. We don't have to turn there, but there's a prayer where Paul says, I'm just in continual prayer. You know what he kept asking for? That I might come see you. That was the context of his prayer over and over again. God, let me come see the Romans. God, let me come see the Romans. Let me come see the Romans. Let me come see the Romans. Like, that's all he prayed for. He just wanted to come see them. So again, it's not wrong to pray long prayers, but if your spiritual life is being hindered because you feel like you've got to set aside 20 minutes or something a day or twice a day or whatever, and you're not praying, then pray short prayers. That's what Jesus commends to us. God wants us to pray short prayers. Number two, God wants us to pray for what we really want. He wants us to pray for what we really want. Look in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we don't heap up the empty phrases because God knows what we need. So let's just get to what we need. Have you ever prayed to God and you kind of like wanted to get to your real request, but you felt like you kind of had to like, you know, you got to ask your forgiveness and you got to, you know, 14 things to be thankful for. And you can't just like jump into it, right? Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need a miracle. Maybe you want wisdom. Maybe you want a wife or a job or whatever. But before you get to all that, you got to kind of like go through the motions. Thank him for this. Check all the boxes. You know what that is? That's superstition, actually. That's praying like unbelievers pray. It's putting quarters into a candy machine over and over again until the candy pops out. That's really what it turns out to be. It's trying to fluff up God or butter up God in order for him to give us something. And that's what Jesus gets at here. To be fair against his attack on the Gentiles here, he's not necessarily attacking the length of the prayer, is he? It's the reason that it's so long. The reason it's long is because they're filling it up with fluff, and they're hoping that because of that fluff, God will answer. He's going after this idea that we have to put on a show for God or brown nose God in order to get what it is that we really want. And I think we all know this, but brown nosing is not a relationship. God doesn't want us to brown nose him. He doesn't want us to fluff him. Buttering up is not a relationship. So when we do that to God, it's not based on a relationship to him as Father. It's based on thinking he's some kind of a vending machine. If I just keep on putting in the same stuff, then maybe I'll get something back out. And Jesus says we do this in two ways. First of all, we heap up empty phrases. I like the New Living Translation. It just says we're babbling on and on. That's what it says. Babbling on and on. We say things that are not necessary. I had a professor in Bible college challenge me on my prayer life one time, and I'll be honest, it kind of hurt because I had really loaded my prayers with all this like fluffy nonsense and all these cliche words, and he basically hit me with that Jesus is hitting all of us with. It's like, just stop padding your prayers and just ask God for what you want and get it over with. So I'm just going to share a couple with these. I don't know if you guys do them or not, but these are the things that he just brought out. So one is, I would say the word just like a whole bunch of times in our prayer. Lord, just do. If you would just, I would just. Like, I would like pad that in there. I think I would say it about 10 times in 30 seconds. I'd also say Father God a whole bunch. Like, Father God this, Father God that. Well, that's weird. Like, if I'm talking to Andy, I don't say Andy every other word. You know what I mean? Like it just, I don't know what to say. And so I just keep, you know, I'm like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know what to say. So I just, it just keeps coming out, right? Fill it up, because I'm praying, I guess. And he asked me, you know, when you ask God to be with so-and-so, what are you really meaning? What do you want? Well, I want God to give them wisdom. And he goes, well, why don't you just ask for that? Or I want God to keep them safe on a trip. Well, he goes, well, why don't you just ask for that? Why don't you just get specific with God? And I'm like, okay, I have no idea how to pray. But it is actually sometimes just going, how do we communicate with God? Again, I hesitate to even say those things because now everybody's going to be like, well, I'm never praying out loud again. Like, that's not the point. The point is to just examine ourselves a little bit and see, are our prayers just heaping up empty phrases? Are there things in our prayer life that exist as we communicate to God that don't exist when we just communicate to one another? And if there are, why? We do get into habits when we pray, and we end up talking to God in a very different way sometimes than I think that we would even talk to our own dad. But what Jesus says is, no, pray to him as your father. Pray to him like your dad. It should be natural. It should be easy. I was talking with a friend recently. This was actually really cool. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said, hey, you know, I really want to pray for you. And so we talked for a little bit, and so got ready to pray, and he bowed his head, I bowed my head, and there was silence. And it was longer and longer, and I was like, okay, I opened my eyes, like looked up, nope, he's still bowing. He goes, just give me a minute. I want to think about what I want to say to God. And I thought, wow, that's really kind of cool. He's actually thinking about what he wants to approach the throne of God with. Me, I'm just like, well, just start talking and I'll kind of get to where I'm at eventually. And he was actually like, wait a minute, like I want clarity and I want focus in my prayer. And I have to say, I thought that was really cool. He just paused and he's like, just give me a minute. Let me collect my thoughts. Let me see exactly, think about exactly how I want to pray. I think that's good. Jesus says, don't heap up words thinking that somehow they're going to accomplish something. That's what we often do. I think lawyers call that word salad, you know, when they're standing before a judge or they're giving some sort of official announcement and they say a whole bunch of things and you're like, I'm not even sure what he meant there. That's the point. They didn't mean anything. They're just throwing stuff out there. Don't do that with God. God doesn't answer our prayers because they're long. He answers our prayers because he loves us and he knows us. There's a military term that I've come to love. It's the acronym BLUF. It's BLUF, and it stands for bottom line up front. That's what it is. So I like when people just give me the bottom line up front and then fill in the details after that. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here with God. Give him the bottom line up front. He knows the details. Is there something you really want from God? Just ask him. Just ask him for it. Your salvation wasn't based on any merit. His answering your request isn't based on any merit. Number three, and this is an interesting connection that Jesus makes, but short prayers help us remember that God knows all things. Short prayers help us remember that God knows all things. Notice the connection that Jesus makes here in verse 8. He says, do not be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and then he gives the short prayer. So this is kind of a weird turn in the discussion on prayer. Jesus is basically saying, don't babble in our prayers because God knows what we need. And then, of course, the common reply is, well, if God knows what we need, why do we pray? Why do we pray? If he's sovereign in giving us anything, why pray at all? Listen, I've got nothing more profound to say in response to that than God tells us to pray. That's all I've got. I mean, we could talk about sovereignty and we could talk about responsibility and we could talk about how prayer is a relationship, all those sort of things. And those are true. There's a relational aspect between the Father and ourselves. But the bottom line is he does want us to pray. Does he know what we need? Yes, he does. And I've caught myself with this, you guys. When I go to pray and I'm buttering God up, like for lack of a better word. And I'm like, no, like this is actually just what I want. God, I'm sorry for that nonsense. Like, just this is what I'm after. Would you please just answer this prayer? And just like cut right to the chase. Why? Because he knows it. And when I try to butter him up, I'm actually functionally denying his omniscience. Like, God knows what I need. Why not just ask for it? You know, it's like, oh, you wanted wisdom for that situation? I didn't know that. I didn't know you needed wisdom. I didn't know you wanted a wife or a husband. I didn't know you were looking for a house. Man, now I know. Now I know how I can work. God doesn't say stuff like that. He knows what it is we want, you guys. No, he knows. Back before Genesis 1, in eternity past, the Jason Upchurch would be praying a specific prayer on this day in March. And he knew exactly what it was that was on my heart and on my mind. And so we know that, and we can just get to it. We can just get to it. He's not Santa Claus. I'm not saying that side of it. But But he is omniscient. He knows. And we can just pray to him. And the connection that Jesus seems to be making here is that praying short prayers helps us remind us of that. Praying small prayers remind us that God knows all things, he cares for us, and he wants us to give us these things. That's the connection. He knows what we need. We don't have to spend a lot of time babbling. We can pray these short, genuine prayers because they have a massive effect. So pray to God. Don't feel guilty that you don't pray as often as you want. Jesus wants you to pray short prayers anyway. You can pray longer ones if you want. But be encouraged that regular short prayers to God can make a huge difference in the kingdom and in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these truths about prayer. We pray that you would forgive us for not praying as often as we should, but we pray that you would encourage our hearts, or just to pray regularly, even if they're short, sweet prayers, for that's what you ask of us. Amen.